Well, good morning, Devin. It's so good to see you every week. Did you know that? Yeah, it is. Besides, it'd be really boring if I was the only one here. So, thanks for coming. This weekend is Devin's 75th anniversary celebration. If you are new to town or anything and wondering what's going on with all the booths out on the field over there, we've also got a booth out there as well. And Donna, my wife, and some other good folks are out there manning the booth, trying to, you know, just spread the good news. Amen? So, yeah, it's really great. And especially, you know, it's so good to see those of you who are just starting to join us here over this last little while, because it seems like every week there are new folks coming in. And if this is you today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and I hope you have a wonderful time with us this morning as we worship God together and grow in our relationship with Him. Now, the reason I hope it's wonderful is because I know that your time is important to you, because it's important to all of us, isn't it? We've all been given the same 24 hours every single day. But it's our choice how we want to use that time. We can invest it in ourselves. We can invest it in others. Or we can waste it on stuff that's of no benefit to us or anybody else. It's our choice to make. I'm convinced that the single most important thing that we can invest our time in is relationships. God made us relational people. We need each other. That's why he said after he made man, he says, it's not good for the man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him. And guys, we know we need a lot of help sometimes, right? Yeah. But it's not good for us to be alone, for any of us to be alone, because we were actually created in God's image, in his likeness. And God, in his essence, is a relationship. He's relational, comprised of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. He is the triune God, or the Trinity, as he's also known. And the very reason why humanity was created in the first place is to be in relationship with him. But how much time do any of us really invest in that most important relationship? If we want to grow in our relationship with God, if we want to make progress in fulfilling his purpose for our lives, then we need to invest more of our time to this most important relationship. Amen? The main way we do that, those who are familiar, been around the block a little bit, you know, it's through prayer. Building time, spending time together with God in prayer. Last week, we started looking into this topic of prayer. We discovered how and why God promises to answer our prayers. And if you missed it, I encourage you to check it out on our YouTube channel. But as important as prayer is, here's where I feel I need to give you a warning. Prayer is not the ultimate purpose of the church. Prayer is not our end goal, folks. If you think that the pinnacle of loving and following Jesus is praying continuously, you're sorely mistaken. Jesus did not say, if you love me, show it by praying. He said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. And what did he tell us to do? It's clear. Go and make followers of all people in the world. That's our job. Our relationship is not our job. Our relationship is what flows out of who we are, created in the likeness of God. We are relational beings. We need to be in that relationship. If we want to fulfill, though, if we want to fulfill God's purpose for his church here in Devon, then we need to invest more of our time, as well as our energy and our resources, in making and growing more followers for his kingdom. Because the truth is, the people outside of this building, they need Jesus. They just don't know yet. People are struggling to survive, let alone get ahead. They see society falling apart, the world in upheaval, and wonder if there's any hope at all for a better tomorrow. Is there anything or anyone that can heal our troubled minds and our troubled land? Well, some 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to King Solomon of Israel that I think is very appropriate and essential for us to understand today. I believe it's a promise that was not just for Solomon and the children of God back then, but as God's children today can be translated in what is happening right now in 2025. It's found in the second book, the Records of the Kings of Israel, 2 Chronicles. You may know this passage if you're familiar with it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. This is the prescription for the church and our society. God was speaking to his people, the nation of Israel at that time, right? Likewise, I believe God still wants to heal his people and their land in every generation, in every country, wherever they are found. I truly believe this is a perpetual promise by God. But as we learned last week, that with each of God's promises, there is a premise attached to it. That means that in order for his promise to be realized, it requires something on our part. So if we desire for God to hear, forgive, and heal, then there are some things that must occur on our parts. First thing our text points out, and is on your outline if you're filling it in, the first point is that the church must demonstrate humility. This is so important, because the source of every sin is pride. And pride is simply thinking, obviously, higher of ourselves than we ought, right? The pride of life for so many is thinking that they know better than God of how they should live their lives. Pride causes us to be disconnected from God on a personal level. But it also disconnects us on a corporate level as well, as in a family, a city, or a nation. It can also happen as his church. When we start to rely on our own efforts, our own abilities, we forget that we need God. But guess what? We really do need him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who live in me while I live in them will produce a lot of fruit, but you can't produce anything without me. We must recognize the areas where pride has crept into our lives. Do we feel the need maybe to prove something to someone? Are we above the menial or the boring or the dirty? Are we able to let others get the praise? Can we do something for nothing? Be honest with God with genuine humility, ask for his help and his forgiveness. And he guarantees that he will hear and answer you. Again, our text says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. This tells me that the healing of our land firmly relies on us. It rests on you and me. My conviction is that the church, especially church leaders, must lead the way for others to follow. When it comes to spiritual things, those who follow the Holy Spirit's lead must lead the way. As a pastor, I take humbling myself seriously. I know that only Jesus can build his church. I'm no better than anyone else. I've just been given a different responsibility than other folks. So I'm not above setting up tables. I'm not above picking up the garbage, making coffee, unplugging the toilet, clearing snow, or asking for help for things I just can't do. It's not about playing the martyr. That's false humility. Some of us are really good at that, aren't we? It's not thinking more highly of myself than I ought, as Romans 12:3 says. But you know what? In the same way, when you go to work or to school or maybe to a sports club or social gathering of some sort, guess what? You're the spiritual leader there. You must set the example of humbling yourself for those folks by not leaving the menial tasks maybe for others or blaming them when your ideas or plans don't pan out. Truly humble ourselves. Esteem others, and you'll glorify God. Because by doing that, you're reflecting his heart. The second premise God sets before us is that the church must pray persistently. Persistently. Now, for many of us, I suppose it means stepping up the frequency or the intensity of our prayers. Unfortunately, too often, this doesn't happen. It doesn't increase till things get personal, right? Till it starts to affect us. When it affects me and my life, that's when I pray the most. Well, folks, in my opinion, it's starting to get personal. As I see the rapidly growing attacks against the church and conservative Christian values in Canada, I'm aware that it won't be long before it starts to impact our lives and families personally. But God promises to heal all the hurt and hatred if the church will humble ourselves and pray. Let's read it again. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. Pretty straightforward, right? But the original Hebrew word here that's translated as pray is not referring to just spending our personal time with God, just being with him to build our relationship with him. It actually denotes an intervention, meaning God's people are to intercede on behalf of others. That's what this is referring to. So as important as it is to grow in our relationship with God through prayer, he expects more from us. He expects our quiet times with him to actually transform our hearts to be like his. Hearts that are broken for the helpless, the hurting, and the hopeless of this world. Hearts that are not content to just let people go to hell, but are moved to action like Jesus was. Paul explained this to the church in Ephesus, Greece. He said, follow God's example in everything you do. Just as a much-loved child imitates his father, be full of love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. If we're to follow the example of our Savior, our times of prayer must change from bless me to make me a blessing. Praying for God to open doors and open hearts for him to shine through my life. When this happens, we can be sure that our hearts are lining up with God's heart, and our prayers will be effective and powerful. James was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church who explained to the early church that this very thing. He says, the heartfelt and persistent prayer, there's that word, persistent. A heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous believer can accomplish much. When put into action and made effective by God, it is dynamic and can have tremendous power. We grow through prayer. When we begin to pray fervently and persistently for others. Third thing that I think our text points out for us is that the church must seek God worshipfully. Where does it say that, Ewan? Well, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, he says, right? Seek my face. What's it mean to seek God's face? Well, it means to seek his presence, right? To chase after his presence, to be in his presence. And the psalmist tells us that one sure place where the Lord's presence can be found is in the praises of his people. You are holy, he said. You who inhabit the praises of Israel. There is no greater sound than the people of God when they come together to worship Jesus. Praise and worship can become a supernatural experience because God's presence is there. And where God's presence is, his power is there as well. Yet all too often, I think our praise feels powerless because we act like praise and worship is for us, not for God. We complain if we don't like the style of music. We complain if we don't like the speed of the music. We complain if we don't like the volume of the music. And the sound man said, amen. Yeah. But here's a news flash, folks. It's not about you. It's not for you, nor does it have anything to do with you. Praise is for God alone. It's one of the many ways we worship God. But it's one of the few ways that we can worship him together, right? Our text calls us to seek God through worship. But God is also seeking us when it comes to worship. Jesus said, a time is coming and is already here. Even now, the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. The criteria that God uses to evaluate our worship from this text we see is spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. And I can tell you, we are concerned about doctrinal truth when it comes to the songs that we sing unto God. Over the years, I've had more people concerned about the lyrics of a song than I've ever had come to me about any of my messages. And I think maybe rightly so. Because much of the theology we actually absorb, right or wrong, comes from the songs we sing and listen to. And folks, it doesn't matter if it's a new song or an old hymn. There are some doctrinally good and bad songs in both camps. But I'm not just talking about our corporate worship. That's not just what this is talking about. Because Jesus is talking here about you and me. Right? About how we live every single day, not just when we gather together on Sunday morning? Are we really being led by the Spirit, or are we just playing church? Some people step on others all week long, fighting their way up the corporate ladder. But then when Sunday comes along, it's everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior, let mercy fall on me, right? This, to me, is the epitome of hypocrisy. And I believe it's a stench to God. God is not seeking those who only give him lip service on Sundays. He's not seeking those who only want a certain style of music. He's not seeking people who will follow what everyone else is doing. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truthfulness each and every day, whether there's music or not, because they worship him with all of their lives, every part. And as those who truly want to follow Jesus and want him to heal our land, the church must humble ourselves. We must pray persistently, and we must seek his face, worshiping in spirit and truth, not just on Sunday mornings. And finally, if any of these are out of line, this is where this one comes in. The church must repent earnestly. We must repent earnestly. Again, our text, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways. That's what that word means, right? To turn away from doing what we know is not the right thing to do. Anytime we've let pride dictate our words or our actions, anytime we've neglected our relationship with God, anytime we've made worship about us, we've sinned. And anytime we've sinned, we need to repent, to turn away and stop doing those things that don't glorify God, the things that hinder our relationship with him, the attitudes that turn our thoughts from truth and righteousness. John instructed the early church, saying, no one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. When sin is revealed in the child of God, there's only one recourse, repentance, to turn away from it. Stop doing it. If you're truly growing in your relationship with Jesus, you will not continue to let pride dictate your words or actions. You will not continue to have a bad attitude during praise and worship. You'll not continue to ignore the plight of the lost, because you will humble yourself, concerning yourself with the things that concern God. That's what being a Christian's all about, folks. It means Christ-like, or little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. We're to be like him. It's what becoming like Jesus is all about. It's what having his seed remain in us, as this text said. That's what it means. I want you to listen to these two definitions I found of seed. First is the beginning of something which continues to develop or grow. So the beginning of something. But this is the other definition I found. A source of development and growth. See the difference there? A seed does not only refer to the beginning of something, but the source that helps it to grow. The writer of the Hebrews church says this, let us keep looking to Jesus. Our faith comes from him, and he is the one who makes it perfect. Fills both definitions, right? Jesus is the author of our faith, where the seed of our spiritual life starts, but he is also the source that enables us to continue growing. becoming more perfected in him. So where are you today? Are you looking to Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him as the source and the sustainer of your faith? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit when he says, stop it? That's not the attitude of Christ. You need to repent, stop thinking that way. Folks, we're all in different places, right? In our relationship with God. Some of you maybe need to take that first step of believing in him and letting him lead your life. Some of you have walked with him for years. But the truth is, none of us will ever get to the place where we can stop growing. Not until we see him face to face in heaven. Only then will we know him perfectly, even as he already knows us. John again said, we know that when Christ appears, or when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are you ready to meet him? The Bible says all of us will one day meet him face to face. Paul told the Philippians church that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The difference on that day when we see him face to face, the difference will be how he responds to us. Matthew recorded Jesus' two responses that I believe he will give to us. He'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Or he'll say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those are the only two choices. But there's a huge difference between them, right? The first response is to those who became good and faithful followers of Jesus. Second response, obviously, to those who chose not to believe and follow him. Jesus came and died and rose again to make a way for you to be with him forever. Remember, the whole purpose we were created was to be in relationship with him. We're the ones who walked away from that relationship. And he invites us back. Jesus invited us with open arms hanging on a cross to come back to him. All you have to do is believe in him and receive him as the leader of your life, your Lord. And if you're ready to do that right now, I want to help you today. You can simply pray along with me from your heart, a simple prayer of confession and commitment. And Jesus will plant that seed of faith in your heart and grow it into a fruitful life with him. If we could bow our heads together, if that's you, could you just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll pray together. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in faith today to ask for your free gift of salvation. I confess, Lord, I've been living my life for myself. I thought I know best. Please forgive me and help me to start living your way. Start living for you. I don't understand it all yet, but I believe in you, and I invite you to lead my life from now on. Please help me to turn away from doing things my way and start doing things your way. And thank you for accepting me into your family and saving me. Please help me to grow to be more like you and to fulfill your purpose that you have for my life. Thanks, God. I pray these things in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, if you did give your life to Jesus today, would you please fill in that connect card that Pastor Cole mentioned at the beginning in the seat back, and it's also linked to the video. We'd love to connect with you and provide some resources just to help you as you start your new life with Jesus. And if there's anything else that we can